As they're going, you have a bulletin there with an insert in it, an outline, if you will. Love is our topic today, and I can honestly say in 16 years of preparing sermons, messages, that this was one of the most difficult for me. I mean, think about love in the scriptures and how it's everywhere, and so how do you pare that down? How do you communicate it in a dynamic way? And it was a real wrestling match. Early in the week, I thought, you know what? A good thing for me, knowing my own heart, would be we came across this little book Bonnie and I did a few years back. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World, and it's written by a man in the 1800s by the name of Henry Drummond, who was a pastor and a friend of D.L. Moody. And I thought, you know what, to get my head on straight, to begin to wrestle with this, which I've been doing for weeks, but I thought, I'm going to read through that. And it takes about, 20 to 30 minutes. And what it is he is basically his sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. And it was a very good thing for me to read through that again. I've read it many times, and each time it just cuts me, and I leave with a sense of awe at the love of God and what that love is as we discern it and then express it in our world. And I thought, you know what? I talked to Nan about it, and I think she made some copies. If you want to take one of those, she just printed them out. I think there's 10 or so. It's out in the narthex on the table. It's called The Greatest Thing in the World. We also ordered some of the booklets, so we'll have those in. But it would be a good practice to read that once a month. And in about 50 years, you could probably start to scratch the surface of it if you read it once a month for 50 years. But boy, would it keep your head and your heart on straight a little bit. So I would recommend that to you as we begin today. Last week, we looked at joy. And we said joy is to be expressed. Let me say that again. We said joy is to be expressed. Yeah, there you go. I don't know who started clapping back there, but I was really enjoying hearing that there from the back here today. Joy is to be expressed. We speak of shouting, singing, jumping for joy, right? Joy is expressed from the Spirit of God out. And I decided I want to start this week the way we ended last week. The benediction last week was Psalm 28:7. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song." And remember how we ended last week? When we got to the part, leaps for joy, we leapt for joy. We expressed joy. So I want to do that. But then I thought, I got a little creative in there, and I thought, you guys know what the wave is, right? I thought, I wonder if there's ever been a church that did the wave in the service. I call it the praise wave, okay? Wouldn't it be cool if we did the praise wave today? Humor me, okay. Yeah, so let's do it this way. I'm going to read it again. And when I get to the leaps for joy part, I'm going to run across the front. And as I hit you, you leap for joy, okay? Now, don't hurt yourself or anything, but let's try it. You ready? Listen, I want it to come from your soul. Now, don't just do it because I'm telling you to, all right? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Ooh, you ready? Starting over here. My heart leaps for joy. Let's do it again this way. My heart leaps for joy. Oh, that looks cool. But I gotta kind of watch where I'm going too, or I'm going to run into somebody. So I couldn't watch the whole thing. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. So let's kind of grab onto that as we look at love today, and we're going to keep that leaping for joy thing going, okay? And we're going to be thankful. We just did the praise wave. Isn't that cool? Amen. Yeah. Joy is expressed. Now, last week, we also talked a little bit about pleasure. Pleasure is more to be experienced from the outside in. Nothing wrong with pleasure in its place. But I was thinking, what would we benefit if we sat around just thinking about joy, but it was never outwardly expressed? You know what I'm saying? It was just studied and thought about and mused upon. It would just lose the essence of what it is, wouldn't it? Well, today's Advent focus is love, the love of God. And if there's one characteristic of God that demands study and meditation and the fullest exercise of our minds, it would be the love of God. But, similar to joy, just seeking an understanding of love would be woefully insufficient because, now listen to me now, if there's one characteristic of God that demands not just the exercise of our minds, but also the exertion of our bodies, the single most important usage of nerve and muscle and bone is not to stay fit. It's not to build things. It's not even to work to provide. Those are all important as far as they go. But listen, the single most important usage of nerve and muscle and bone, would it not be to carry out the activity, the actions, the expression of the love of God? Love is not something that you just understand. It is meant to be expressed, just like joy. You see, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us in three simple words, God, you know it, what is it? God what? Is love. Now to me, when I see that, that's an equation. Because I'm a math teacher. Was. I'm hearing God equals love. And preceding that equation, it says this. Now, connect with this. Whoever does not, okay, we're talking doing now, right? Whoever does not love, that's the action of the body, does not know. There's the understanding of the mind, God. Whoever does not love, the action of the body, does not know the understanding of the mind, God, because it says God equals love. So without the expression of love, there can really be no comprehension of love. So just like joy is meant to be expressed, love is meant to be expressed as well, not simply studied. So remember that as we seek to understand this better today. That's the thing that compels me the most. So I begin today with one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. The message title is Love 3:16. So we're going to go to John 3:16, where it says, "For God, the greatest being, so loved," that's the greatest virtue, "the world," that's the greatest object, "that he gave," the greatest action, "his one and only Son," the greatest gift, "that," what's the next word? "Whoever," the greatest invitation, "believes in him," that's the greatest trust, "shall not perish," that's the greatest destruction, "but have eternal life," the greatest promise. That's my first 3:16. Before we go on to my second 3:16 today, we need to remind ourselves of the foundation of love. That's the one of the first points on your outline, love's foundation. Because there is no understanding of love without God. David alluded to that in the video. To gain even a foundation upon which to frame this supreme virtue, you got to begin with only God. Only God, okay? Not you, not me, no man or woman present. It's from the character and nature of God that we begin to know love. And not even love toward us exhibited at the cross of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the foundation of love within God himself. That foundational understanding of true love is within God. In John 17, I know I've talked about this a few times previous to this, but I just love this passage. John 17, Jesus is praying passionately just hours before his execution, and he prays for his disciples, including his future disciples. If you know Christ today, listen, get this, he is praying for you. This is a prayer for you and I, if you know him as Savior today. And in verse 24 of that prayer, Jesus prays thus, Father, I want those you have given me to what? To be with me where I am. Flash, Jesus desires for you, Jim, for you, Becky, Mary, Jordan, for you to be with him. Jesus desires for you personally to be with him. And it says, he said, to see my glory. Flash, Jesus desires for you to see, to experience his glory. And he goes on in the prayer, the glory, Father, that you've given me, because why? Because you loved me. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. Love was in God first. The glory, the elevation, the exaltation, the proclamation of the Son of God by God the Father comes from love, and it was before us. And this glorification in love is a mutual thing within the Godhead. If you back up in Jesus' prayer to verse 4, at the beginning of it, he says, he's praying to the Father, have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. And here it is again, with the glory I had with you before the world began. And remember, that glory was out of the love of God. Love was in God first. God is love. So what is it then? Once you see that, that's the characteristic, the activity of the nature of God. What is it? Well, I defined it this way. It's the 100% unconditional, selfless giving of oneself to exalt, to elevate, to proclaim the wonder of another. God the Father loves, therefore he gives glory to the Son. God the Son loves, therefore he gives glory to the Father. And God the Spirit receives and gives the same love and therefore glory as well. I like to put it this way, the love of God is his self-giving. That's just who he is and what he does. Constantly, continually, he gives himself away. God is a giver within himself. He is one God in the essence of perfect, selfless community. He gives himself away. And it's not just something he does. His self-giving is something that he is within himself. So the cross was first and foremost an expression of the self-giving of God within the Godhead. We often think of it just as he loved me so much that he did this. And that is right and true. But it was within the Godhead even before it was an expression of self-giving and therefore love toward us. The cross is God's invitation for us to join him in the glory-giving love within himself. He invites us into his dance, if you will. And our love back to God and our love for each other has no content. It really has no meaningful expression unless we define it comparatively to the love of God contained within himself and then expressed toward us. He's the foundation of love. Now, my second 3:16 today is from 1 John. And my text for the rest of our time together is from 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16 through 24. And now we're going to transition from the love of God within God, and we're now transitioning from the love of God expressed toward us to the love of God within us that we express toward one another. And we're going to do that just clicking through a verse at a time. You ready? You ready? Say ready.
Ready.
You ready? 1 John 3:16. Amazing words. This is how what? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus took our sin. Jesus took our shame. Jesus took our guilt. Jesus took our death. And in exchange, he gave to us righteousness to replace our sin. He gave us freedom to replace our shame. He gave us pardon to replace our guilt. He gave us life to replace our death. And he gave us his Spirit to replace our loneliness. applying that extreme gift to how we relate with each other, oh my goodness. I said applying that extreme gift to how we relate with each other is beyond words can pen. But it gives us some direction, some definition as to how selfless and free we are called to be together. It gives us the awareness of love. Verse 17, the compassion of love. John goes on, if anyone has material possessions, it gets real practical here. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? The word for pity here is splanchnon in the Greek. It is a strengthened form of splen, which means the spleen. It literally means an intestine. Pity or sympathy, bowels, inward affection, tender mercy. That's what Strong's, how it defines the word splanchnon. This is the emotion of compassion. The word has a lot to say about your mind, but a lot of times, especially in the New Testament, when it has to do with you, just your gut-level emotion, this is the word used, splanchnon. It's the emotion of compassion. It's that thing that you mercy people know real well when you see somebody beating their head against the wall of their life in a way that's destroying themselves and hurting those they love. And you just get that in the gut. That's splanchnon. And it translates in some versions, bowels. Listen to 1 John 3:17, same verse in the King James Version. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This is the compassion of love. As Jesus met our extreme need for forgiveness and life and relationship with God, John asks, how can we not respond to the needs of those around us? The awareness of love, that's verse 16. The compassion of love is verse 17. Verse 18, the actions of love. Listen to this. Dear children, John says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, don't you think for a second, as I'm up here expounding on love, that verse didn't poke at me a little bit. Because it does. I'm using my words. I'm using my tongue right now. John calls us to actions, and don't miss the last part, what? And in truth. Boy, that's important, isn't it? This isn't just about feeling sorry for somebody and doing whatever to alleviate that feeling in yourself, okay? There's a lot of that in our world, that do whatever to make myself feel better about their pain. This is talking about the truth as we look into the Word of God about what love is and how to love. You cannot miss the truth. Actions and in truth. So I ask you today, how is yours and my love for God being expressed in this body of Christ and in this community? You know, most people but a lot of people in our consumeristic culture, they choose a church and kind of they base that on what's in it for me, if you will. You know what I'm saying? What's in it for me? What can I get out of that place? But the ecclesia, the called out of God, the church, is the place, according to Scripture, to know the truth and to have your love expressed as you give yourself away in and through that body, as you sacrifice yourself to your brothers and sisters in that gathering and outward into that community. So how is yours and my love for God being expressed in and through this body? That's the question. You're not here to get something. Now, I know there's a balance there. I know that, you know, we talked about pleasure and entertainment last week and all that stuff with joy. I mean, I know you want to hear God. You want to hear from God and know that He is active and involved in your life. But the bottom line, if you want to hear God and know God, that is not divorced from the fact that our calling as believers in Christ is to give ourselves away. You cannot know Him if you don't get that. You cannot know him without the actions of love. That's what John's saying here in some of these verses. So we come here to give ourselves away first to God. That's called worship. And to other people, not to get for ourselves. Love in accordance with truth. Verse 19, he talks about the truth of love. Listen to it. This then, John writes, is how we know. There's that word again. We know. The word know appears so many times in the book of 1 John. This is how you know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. We're going to stop right there. It's mid-sentence, but let's talk about that. What is John saying here? He's saying that if the love of God is in you, then you will see that sputter out of you. That same sense of giving and self-sacrifice. In other words, your faith will be expressed in love, in giving, according to the truth. Don't miss that. And remember what Paul said in Galatians 5:6b. He said the only thing that counts. Listen to that. The only thing that counts. You want your life to count? You want your life to matter? You want significance eternally? The only thing that counts is what? You read it to me. Is faith expressing itself in love. If your faith is in the truth of a loving God and that God has forgiven you and dwells within you, then you will love because he's in there. And that will be the proof in the pudding that you belong to him. Because you and I both know that those acts of self-giving love, that's not in me unless he's in me. So it's evidence to yourself that you belong to him. But at the same time, listen, at the same time we say that, we're talking about the pure and holy and perfect love of God, right? And we know that until we see him and are therefore like him, we will not love perfectly as he does. Anybody in here love perfectly? If you raise your hand, see me after in my office, we got to talk. Okay? I don't love perfectly. You don't love perfectly. So our hearts, to some extent, will condemn our imperfect self-giving. There's a lot of times I'll do something benevolent, and I don't know how much of that is inspired by God or inspired by me. And if I try and figure that out, I can't find the line between the two. You know what I'm saying? And so I kind of just leave it in God's hand and say, God, you know my heart. You know that there's a lot of stuff still in my flesh. I'm still worn against the flesh. But I want to give. I want to sacrifice this in your name. And you know, use it to reveal to me, to reveal yourself. I'm trusting you in it because I can't figure my own heart out. There'll be a lot of self, even in our self-giving, right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Your heart will condemn you at times. Self always does. Here's how self works for me, okay? And maybe you can identify with that. My flesh promises me that if I get what I want, I'll be happy. You want that, don't you? Go get it. You'll be happy. And then when I do that and I pursue that thing that promises me happiness, the first thing self does to me is turn on me and condemn me. It says, look at you, you selfish brute. You must not be saved. So, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. That's the truth of love. The unattainableness of love is in verse 20. And I want to back up and read this as a whole because it's one sentence. Verse 19 again. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts do what? Condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Boy, am I glad that's the case. I'm glad when I can't figure my heart out that he can't and that I can trust him for that. What do you do when you doubt your salvation because of your sin? What do you do? Well, you confess it, you repent of it, and you trust in the love of God who, remember, His love is greater than our faltering, imperfect love. And remember, at your birth in Christ, you were a dead thing. There was nothing you could do to love Him or to earn His love, right? So the gospel is what Christ has done to rescue you, to give you life. Dead things can't do much of anything, right? So the gospel is that. Remember that when you're struggling as a believer and with self-condemnation and doubt. Because just as you could do nothing in your sin to earn or to merit your salvation, you can do nothing in your walk without the grace of God. And just continue to go to that grace. And remember that grace doesn't give you license. What it does is gives you power. It gives you power. The grace of God forgives, and the grace of God empowers you to want the right things in God and not the things of self. He knows, it says. He knows the unattainableness of love on this side of eternity for us. He knows the weakness of our flesh. And that doesn't give you license to continue to sin. It gives you freedom and confidence before God. And that's what John declares in verse 21, where we have the transformation of love. This is just getting better and better now. Hang on. We're approaching the coup de grace here at the end. The transformation of love. Verse 21, dear friends, he says, if our hearts do not condemn us, what do we have? We have confidence before God, freedom and confidence in the gracious love of God, even when we can't figure it out, even when we fall short. And with that freedom is the continued blessing of this self-giving God who doesn't cross his arms in disgust at our weakness. He reaches out to us in his grace. And even as I say those words, I am reminded of how easy it is for me to do that. Oh, gee, people, come on. Are you kidding me? God doesn't do that to you. Isn't that great? And in that love, he just did for me what he does. You know, even as I'm preaching his word, he reaches out into my mind and heart and says, Jerry, you do that. You know that disgust, that pride at other people that say, oh, are you kidding me? He reaches out in his grace, just like he did when he first saved you. So we have the continued call back to more grace that invites and empowers us to live in freedom and in obedience to his transforming love. In verse 22, the topic is the blessing of love. I'm going to back up to 21 and put those verses together. Here's what it said in 21. We're going on to the blessing of love. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Here we have what? Obedience and love. Remember last week on joy? We saw that in John 15:11, the relationship between obedience and love. Look, folks, when you and I are like this with the love of God, so much so that you are enjoying and expressing that love and praying that love would be manifest through you, you know what? God will be pleased to answer that prayer. He will be pleased to answer that prayer. He might have to reveal some more stuff along the way, but he will be pleased, not in a hurry, but he will be pleased to answer. Verse 23, now it's really getting good. Okay, if you don't know 1 John 3:23, everybody in here needs to know it. You need to know it to where in a conversation with someone, in a spiritual conversation with someone who is seeking, you need to be able to access this without turning to it in your Bible. You need to memorize it and know it. This is a great verse because what you need to know is just what this says. This is his what? Command. This is God's command, all right? What is his command? To what? Believe. To believe. To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And then out of that, to love one another as he commanded us. Have you ever approached the gospel like that? To look out into the world and say, God has, in the gospel, done everything necessary to extend his love to this world. And he has, in that, commanded this entire world, every person on the planet of this world, he has commanded them to believe on his Son. It's God's command. And so that puts it real simply. They're either going to believe and have all the manifestation and consequences of that faith and all that God does through that, or they're going to reject and have all the consequences and manifestation of living as a dead man walking on this earth. It's simple. God has commanded, if you're in here today and you have yet to trust in Christ, God has commanded you to believe on the name of his Son. And then out of that, then to love one another as he commanded us. The first way to love God is to understand and to surrender to the gospel. That's indeed the only way to love God. In a word, to believe on Christ. If you think, wow, if you're thinking right here, man, this whole love thing, I'm supposed to love God and love people, so I guess I better do that so I can please God. No, 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 1,000 times no. You haven't loved God, and you can't love God and love people. You have already violated the entire law of God that's about loving God and loving people. Even if you started today and could, in your flesh, walk perfectly loving God and loving people, it's too late. Up to this point, you've offended. We've already blown it. So to try harder is simply this. It's to disobey God. If your mindset is, I'm going to try harder, I got to do better, then God's command to believe on his Son, you're just saying phooey on that. Because he says his command starts with believing on his Son. That grants you the forgiveness and the presence of God so that you can begin to love God back and love people better. To believe that you can save yourself by loving God and people better than you have in the past is to make a mockery of the gospel of God and to make a mockery of the death of God's Son for you. The obedience of love starts with obeying this command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then and only then will you be able to express the love of God that he has given you. Okay, we made it to the end. You ready? Last verse, 24. And this is my favorite because it really wraps up all the do's and don'ts of love, all the practical aspects, into the most wondrous reality of the coming of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 24. He says, those who what? Obey his commands, do what? Live in him and he in them. There's intimacy for you. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We talk about receiving Jesus into our heart with our little children. What does that mean? We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Listen, is your body and life the temple of God on this earth? Is it? It is. If you know Christ as Savior, look at me and listen to me. Your body is the temple of God on this earth. You understand that? And if you didn't know that, that's news to you, then you better know the gospel better, or you better receive Christ right now. Because that's what he wants out of this relationship, that your body and life is his temple. Does God live in and therefore out from you? If you've never received Christ, listen, then the love of God is not yours this morning. It's not. God has made a way for him to love you, to lavish his love upon you. And that way is Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection. Your sin and death that were placed on Christ, that is why he died for you in your place. That's how much God loves you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel. And to reject that message is to reject Christ, is to reject God's love for you. But to receive Christ, as John 1:12 says, describes, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. To receive Christ through faith is to obey his command and to receive the love of God for you. And here's how it flows. You ready? Here's how it flows. He will forgive you. And then Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Do you get that? God is love. That's a pretty simple phrase, but wow, is it so chock full of depth and living water. God is love within himself. He gives within himself, and then he gives himself away to us. And he did that by God the Son becoming a little human baby, a human baby born of a young Jewish peasant girl. And that boy grew up and willingly died for the sin of the whole world. Have you received the love of God in Christ? And when you do, you cannot help. God's Spirit will ensure that you grow up to live that out. Love 3:16. Let's pray. Whew. Father God, thank you. There's so much depth here and so much beauty here. Way deeper. I just drown in it, really. That's a beautiful death. I pray that, Lord, we would become a church here in this season and this following coming year, 2017, that discerns and finds ways to love. We know that love will be rejected and spurned at times. We know that because it was for Jesus. And that is the strength of love, that it persists in giving itself away, even when the gift is spat upon, rejected, thrown to the side as worthless. Father, may we be that kind of church that even as we reach out, and if that love is rejected, it doesn't matter, because there's so much more love within us that just sputters out by your presence and the gift of your Holy Spirit and your Word, that we just continue to love in action and in truth, because we can do no other. And it doesn't depend on what the receiver does with the gift. Lord, that's what kind of church we want to be, because that's who you are. And I thank you for the power to make that happen. In Jesus' name, amen.